All right, take your Bibles, if you would. Find three passages of Scripture. We're going to begin the book of James. James chapter number 3. Where our starting point will be. Find, if you would, the book of Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians 4 will be our next passage of Scripture. And then we'll make our way back to the book of Ephesians where we were this morning. James chapter 3. Colossians chapter 4, and Ephesians, I believe, also chapter number 4. Last week, I began two series. I began the series on Sunday morning on the power of love, making our way through the book of Ephesians. Then we also began a series on Sunday nights, just spending some time preaching and teaching from the Word of God on the subject of church decorum, D-E-C-O-R-M, decorum, or U-M, I think. I misspelled that, didn't I? I wasn't a very good speller. Really and truthfully, when you look up the word decorum, it's the word behavior. And so I wanted to, as your pastor, spend some time on Sunday nights just preaching and teaching about our behavior as church members, our behavior within our own personal responsibility, and then in relating to one another. Began the series last week in the book of Acts and preached on the subject of how to deal with problems. All churches have problems. Not a church that exists that doesn't have problems. You know why churches have problems? People. And I'm included in that. Sometimes I'm the problem. Sometimes I'm not the problem. The book of Acts, the Bible taught us that when the church was experiencing rapid growth, souls were being saved and the church was expanding and the gospel was going forward into those nations, that there arose a problem within the church. It was between the Grecians and the Hellenists and the Hebrews and their widows. And there was a problem that really spawned from the feeling of neglect. Nobody likes to be neglected. Nobody. Nobody likes to feel neglected. Nobody likes to think they're being neglected. People can handle a lot of things, but I have found the one thing that people cannot handle too well is neglect. Pastor, I am a loner, and I don't care what people think. I have found that the reason you're a loner is because you do care what people think. And you just don't want to be around people. And therefore, we disguise our feeling by just saying, well, I am a loner. We were created to be social beings. People need people. And we were created to love people, and we're saved to love people, and the church is supposed to reach out relationally for people. And so whenever you have people, you're going to have problems. What you do with the problem is important. And we found that in the book of Acts, when they had a problem, they brought that problem to the front and center of the church, and they dealt with the problem. They prayed through the problem. They took men that were spirit-filled and addressed the problem. And the problem was taken care of. The Bible says that they went on later in that chapter to see more and more people saved and to see the church continue to grow. And instead of that problem being lethal to the church, it actually helped the church and brought the church to a wonderful position of unity. You, as a member of a church, have a responsibility to deal with problems biblically. You do. I do. We all do. And so many times, pastors, I need to do a better job at this. We need to teach and train our people what their biblical responsibility is when it comes to relating into the church. So the natural tendency when you have a problem is to do what? Run. Get away. Go somewhere else. There's got to be somewhere that doesn't have problems. Good luck, Chuck. Because they're out there. Well, there's got to be greener grass over there. There might be at the beginning, but you will find that there's people there. So eventually that grass is going to get dirtied up. And so we talked about our responsibility to humble ourselves, our responsibility to let love be the leadership of that. And we said that there's really and truthfully not a problem that we encounter that if both sides or everyone included is coming at it from the position of love, that cannot be overcome. Well, Pastor, sometimes, change happens. I understand that. Sometimes God leads people away. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes you have one party that wants to submit to love and sometimes you don't. And there's a difficulty there. I understand that. But the grace of God is able to meet us in the problem areas that we will face as a church. And so we talked about that and our responsibility. It's funny, I ran into a couple of small problems this week, and I was so blessed by the way that people responded to that. And we were able to work through those. And instead of it being a lethal situation or a difficult situation, it actually drew us closer together. And so that was part of our responsibility in dealing with problems. Now I want to preach to you tonight on another responsibility that we have as believers. And I want to begin it in James chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." What he's teaching about there is be careful about being teachers of a lot of subjects. The teacher is going to have to give an account for his teaching. Verse number 2. "For in many things we offend" who? All. "If any man offend not in" what's that word? Word. "The same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold," here's a little illustration for you, "we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body by pulling on the rein of that bit." We understand that. "Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the," say that word, "the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." So I want to preach tonight as your pastor, kind of helping us in understanding church decorum. And I want to help us understand our tongues. Talk to us a little bit tonight on our words and our responsibility in how we talk to one another. Now, I have 4 children, and I love them dearly. But sometimes I hear the way my children talk to each other, and it aggravates me fiercely. Is there any other parent that can identify with that? Awesome. And I think, how could you talk like that? Why would you say that? That tone and so on and so forth. And as a parent, I don't like it when my children talk ugly to each other. I don't let my children demean any of my kids. If Tommy says a negative thing about those girls, Tommy's going to deal with me. And if the girls say a negative thing about Tommy as far as hurtful or despiteful, I know you don't believe this about my girls, but they weren't always Christians. They're going to deal with me. I do not let that happen in my home. My dad, one time, I mistreated Amy real bad with my mouth. And my dad grabbed me, brought me into his room and sat me down and said, "Boy, that is your sister." And he put the screws to me about the responsibility to love her. He put the screws to me about the fact that if my sister didn't know love within our family, then she would seek for love outside of the family. And my words would actually make my sister vulnerable to whatever would be outside of our family. He got his message across. Sometimes And I'm not the only pastor that would say this. Sometimes as a pastor in churches, it's a little difficult to hear how people talk to one another. And sometimes I think, oh, how could we say that? How could we say that like that? And just like my children have a responsibility to love one another, the saints have a responsibility to love one another. Okay? And so James is talking here about our tongue. And he says the power of the tongue to literally has the same kind of power that those little helms have in turning those ships. It's the same kind of power that that bit has in that horse's mouth. The tongue is not a very large part of your body, but it has a very powerful part of the body. And it has the ability to offend. Now, James said, as I grow in the Lord and as I mature in the Lord, the ability to contain or restrain my tongue so it doesn't offend anybody shows that I'm growing in the Lord. So this is the way. How you talk measures how you walk with the Lord. Okay? And I think we live in such a society now where you have to be very aggressive with your words to even survive. I know I do on Sunrise Boulevard. I got to be aggressive. And I know that some people have businesses where you've got to negotiate, and at work you've got to fight in your words. And I understand that sometimes we've got to be aggressive in our words. But I don't think we realize how we sound. And I don't think we realize the offense that words can be to others. Now, it's funny. And this is just human nature. Somebody can hurt me real bad with their words. And you would think that that would get my attention about how I would talk to others. But I have found that it doesn't. If somebody hurts me, then I just kind of feel like, well, then I reach out back that way. It's not something, your tongue is not something you can control without the Spirit of God. And so in helping us in our church decorum, part of that is understanding how we talk to one another. Part of that is understanding the words we say. It's also understanding the tone that we say. You don't ever want to offend a believer or one of our church members or one of your church fellow brethren with your words. Pastor, they just need to toughen up. No, we need to have the love of Christ. Okay, now I'm just pouring my. I told you on these Sunday nights I would pour out my heart to you. You would be amazed at how sensitive people are to words. People come to church with problems that you don't know about. You don't know about the woman that's been beat to a pulp by her husband's abusive language. And you don't know about the man that has come, and just even though he's a man, he has been demasculated at work by some boss who's just obliterated him. And so people come to church with all kinds of backgrounds. And when I preach, sometimes I pray, now God, I don't know how the people are coming. But you do know that. And so it's important that we're Spirit-filled here, but you don't know how people relate. And so when they come to church, man, they want to hear a kind word. They don't want to hear a cursing word. They've heard that all week. They don't want to hear a belittling word. They sure don't want to hear a rude word. They don't want to hear a mean word. I mean, if any place, this ought to be a safe place. Okay? So when they come and they hear, well, excuse me, I was sitting there. Or how dare you not do that? Or the devil just uses that to grind people to the ground, man. And so our responsibility when we get together, there is a responsibility on how we talk. And I'm going to prove it to you. Paul wrote two books, Colossians and Ephesians. In the book of Colossians, he teaches you your responsibility on how you're supposed to talk to the unsaved world. And then in the book of Ephesians, he teaches us our responsibility, how we're to talk to each other. So let's look at them very quickly. Make your way, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter number 4. In Colossians chapter number 4, Paul is closing the book here, and he's burdensome and desiresome that God would continue to open doors for him. He's imprisoned in verse number 3. You'll see that he's in these bonds for the cause of Christ. And he has a desire in verse number 4 that he may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that he would be faithful to speak the gospel even though he's in prison. In verse number 5 now, he makes some concluding remarks to the church. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now that word without is to them that are not saved. Now this makes perfect sense for Paul, who's in prison, who's having to deal with this system, and who's been forced into this prison. He understands that there is a power and authority that is above him that is without. And he's teaching the church now. He says, now listen, when it comes to the system of the world, you need to walk with some wisdom here. And he says in verse number 5, especially to them that are without, that are not saved, redeeming the time. And then in verse number 6, he says this, let your, what's that word? Your speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, he's given admonition here to the church on how to speak to the unsaved world. And I love what Brother Philip said when he put these three together. He's teaching them that their speech needs to be sweet, it needs to be salty, and it needs to be spiritual. Not salty in the way that we use it as ugly. And so Paul says, now, for the Christian, when it comes to the lost world, our speech ought to always be with grace. It ought to always be a sweet opportunity there. It ought to be that which is lifting. It ought to be that which is in recognition of God's goodness toward us. It ought to always be pleasant in their ears. It ought to want to draw them. It ought to be a sweet time. Listen, the speech of a Christian ought to be different than the world. Okay? So your speech is always with grace. How is it to be with grace? Always. So whatever your mind at work wants to justify giving them a piece of your mind with stern words, if you know God, the command is always your speech is to be graceful. Pastor, that is impossible. Oh, I was hoping you would think that. I can do all things through which strengtheneth me. The Bible would say there's never reason for a Christian to talk ugly to an unsaved person. The Bible is going to teach you that there's never a reason for the Christian to speak other than letting it be sweet with grace. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus in the book of Luke was known for the gracious words that he spoke. Now, there were times when he had to speak the truth in love. There were times when he was confrontational in his words. But even those words had grace to them. He says here, secondly, that it ought to be seasoned with salt. Now, salt has three characteristic traits about it. Salt will add flavor. Salt will protect against corruption. And salt is to create a thirst. And so for a believer speaking in the workplace or speaking to non-believers, it's your words that ought to bring a flavor to the moment. People ought to say, you talk weird. Can't you ever say a bad thing about anybody? Don't you ever curse? Do you always have to be so positive? Can't you just let your hair down me once in a while? Can't you just say what you really think? Listen, people listen to how you talk. And And they measure how you talk as to how they talk. Now, not only does the salt create and bring a flavor to it, but it also arrests corruption. So when you've got the lost world and every other word is a curse word and every other word is this or that, when they run into somebody who doesn't curse, or they run into somebody that can actually make a complete sentence, and they run into somebody who has the ability to be kind with their words, it's convicting to them. And normally this is what happens. When they run into conviction with that, they're going to come at you very hard to try to break you down. And so they'll begin to get nasty. They'll begin to get agitated. They'll begin to say these kind of things. And what they're wanting you to do is they're wanting you to talk like them. Now listen to me. If you know God and you're in your job and you're talking just like the unsaved person, you are doing eternal damage to the souls around you. Eternal damage. And so what the unsaved mind does is they hear the Christian talking like them. Therefore, they think, well, he's no better than me. The problem is, we are better than the lost, for Jesus lives inside of us. Now, that doesn't make me better than him in my person, but it makes me better off as the fact that I'm saved. And so if I'm saved and I'm running my mouth like the heathen do, and there's no difference there, one of two things. My friends, if a Christian talks according to the flesh, the Spirit of God ought to be convicting you. If you can run your mouth the same as the lost, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart. You got to check your heart. You got to check your heart. But our speech, as it's always with grace in a lifting and sweet kind of way as we walk with the Lord, seasoned with that salt that has the ability to flavor those around us, to protect against corruption so others can see that not everybody does talk like them. Their tongue can be changed just like our tongue could be changed. By the way, how many horrible cursers do we have in the room? You got a mouth on you. I see those hands in the balcony, and I believe that up there too. I had a mouth. I was a little kid, man, and I remember I tried to curse. My brother and I made a deal with each other that if he didn't tell mom and dad, I wouldn't tell mom and dad, and we started cursing. Oh, did we start cursing in the neighborhood. Nobody had to teach me how to curse. It just came at us. And I remember when we were playing baseball and the boys were like, it's about time. I knew you had it. We hurt the Lord so bad. We hurt him so bad. And one day I went to church and my dad preached a message. And the Spirit of God just reached into my gut and twisted that thing and said, you're wrong, Tommy. And I remember being smitten. I came down to the altar on a Sunday night. I laid down on that altar and I began to cry. And I prayed and asked God to forgive me. My dad comes up and says, what's wrong? Dad, I've been doing wrong. I've been cursing and I've been hurting. And Aaron has too, and he should be here. I did say that. That was a horrible day. But the Lord smote me, man. Smote me. Salt also creates a thirst. Now, I got news for you. To some degree, unsaved people are jealous of people who have control. They're jealous of people who have peace. They're jealous of people who don't need certain things because we're satisfied in the Lord. Well, Pastor, how can you even prove that? I can prove that because what the Lord wanted to do is the Lord was using now the work in the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous. At one time, he wanted to use the Jews to make the whole world jealous to come to the Lord, but now he's using the Gentiles to do that. And so your speech begins to create a thirst about you, not only in the words that you use, but in the tone that you use. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's not right for a Christian to talk like the unsaved world. And I think that if that's your position, you need to get that right with God. Amen? Okay. And then he says here, as we talk in that, it goes further into a spiritual one. He says, season with salt that they may, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And so in my words, I've got to be constantly able to give a spiritual answer and direct people in a spiritual manner. People have questions. They and your speech will let them know that you're different, and they'll come to you with questions. Why are you different? How can you be so calm? How come you don't curse? How come you don't talk like everybody else? What's different about you? And then that opens the door for the opportunity for you to tell them, I'll tell you what's different about me. I have the Lord and he's wonderful. You and I have a responsibility how we talk. And we have better understand that to the unsaved world. Go to the book of Ephesians. Look, if you would please, at chapter number 4. Not only do we have a responsibility on how we talk to the unsaved world, but we have a responsibility how we talk to each other. In verse number 21, there's a description here about what we've learned in the Lord. Verse 22 talks about putting off the former conversation, the old man. Verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're putting on the new man in verse 24. And then he goes on to give a description about the new man and the ability there. And then when you get down to verse number 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, what's that word? Edifying. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, grace is to be the theme of our words. And when we talk to the unsaved world, our speech is to be always with grace, which is a lifted blessing there. And when I talk to my church family, it's to minister grace to the hearers. Matter of fact, he goes on here to say that to a Christian, no corrupt communication ought to proceed out of your mouth. But that which is what? Good. We used to say it this way. If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. Now, when you're in this building and we are together, we have a responsibility before God how we talk to each other. And that little thing right here, I did that with my left hand so I could shake your hand with my right hand, can offend people. And it's offensive in the snide comments. It's offensive in the jokes. Just because you have a way about you where your humor is negative, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to understand your negative humor. And it's very selfish to talk to people in the manner that befits you. Selfish. We ought to talk to the people in the manner that the Lord directs us to do that. Okay? So you don't understand what people have gone through in their home. And then when they come in, and if you make a snide comment or you make a comment that doesn't have grace to it, and your comment doesn't lift, but it suppresses, that's out of order. When we're in this place, and as members of our church, everything that comes out of our mouth ought to lift one another, not tear them down. They get tore down out there. They get tore down in their home. They get tore down everywhere. But when they come inside the church, there ought to be love. He said that church, our speech is designed but that which is good to the use of edifying. That means that whatever I say to somebody, it's to build them up. Pastor, they know I am joking. No, they don't. You ever seen somebody put a fake smile on their face and nod at you, but you know they are not smiling? How do they know you're joking? All they know is that their brother or their sister that's supposed to love them has just tore them down about their cookies, tore them down about their abilities, tore them down about this, or tore them down about this. Instead, we need to lift one another. Look what our speech has the ability to do in verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen. This happens sometimes, not only in our church, but it happens in all churches. God can be doing a great work, and somebody will let something fly out of their mouth that suppresses and is burdensome to somebody, and immediately the Spirit of God is grieved in the place. And immediately you can just feel the Spirit of God step to the side and kind of just say, okay, you're going to go on with what you're going to do. Your speech and my speech has the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God in this place. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then he goes on to say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Now look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye, what's the word? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I got news for you. Nobody in the room is perfect. Pastor, tell them to lock up their kids. Hold on to your kid. How can their dumb kid do this? How can they do that? Listen, you ain't perfect. Nobody's perfect except the Lord. Now, I'm bearing my heart to you. Probably the tongue from God's people does more damage to hurt God's people than even the enemy can do outside of this place. Because when Christian people are around Christian people, they expect to be treated as a brother or sister in the Lord. And so we need a little church decorum. We need to watch what we say and to make sure we lift one another. Now that doesn't mean that we flatter one another. That was Wednesday night's message. Okay. I got to be careful now in my illustrations. You would be amazed at how many texts I got today about skinny jeans. For those of you in the 11 o'clock service. All right. Pastor, have some people been hurt in our church with words? Yep. Yep. They have. They've been hurt. Rightfully hurt. Has it been lethal? No. But when you sit down and the tears roll down their face and they tell you about the experience, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. Am I the only one that sees that way, or you do see it that way too? Say amen. Amen. Let's watch how we talk to one another. Was it the Hulk who said, "You won't like me when I'm angry"? I'm not the Hulk, but I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We need his presence. Amen. So here's what you do. We don't need to be the word police, but we do just need to be careful about how we talk to one people inside of here and people without. We're responsible for our words. Shall we pray?